Well, this morning I'd like to begin reading from Isaiah. Isaiah is always a good portion of scripture to read as it reflects upon, it actually prophesies the death of Jesus Christ. I'll be reading from Isaiah 52, verse 13, and we'll read through chapter 53. As we consider this word of God, we again stand in awe that hundreds of years before Christ would come, Isaiah was blessed by the Spirit to bring this word and to make known this truth. And I start with Isaiah 52 because this is a portion of scripture that deals with Jesus as the suffering servant. And in his being the suffering servant, we recognize as well what he has accomplished. And verse 13 of Isaiah 52 reminds us of this: "Behold, my servant," and this is talking about Jesus, "my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." So that's what we're considering this morning. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Now that's not necessarily the way we think about the cross, but this is what God promised about his son. And even in this, there is sorrow, the sorrow that Jesus has to endure. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." I'd like us to consider the song "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." It's number 276 in "Sing to the Lord." Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Just as we reflect on this song and as we consider this song, it ties together some of the things we'll be looking at from God's Word as we consider the interaction of Jesus with the thief on the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. O blessed shelter from the storm, the sinner's sure retreat, O glorious place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eye by faith can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears to wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. O Christ, beneath that shadow, be my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of your face. Content to let the world go by and count its gain but loss. This sinful self, my only shame, my only hope, your cross. There's a couple of lines in here that we ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of your face. That we live in a weary world. And it is a weary world. It's tiresome sometimes to hear the news, to be bombarded constantly with what we're going through in this pandemic. And here at the cross, it's the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Oh, a glorious place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. It's a profound understanding of the work of Jesus Christ and something that we need to reflect on. Another valuable treasure is the Valley of Vision. And I'd like to pray together using a prayer from here. If you have this book, it's you can read it later. It's entitled Need of Jesus. And it is a prayer and it's on page 102. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am blind. Be thou my light. I am ignorant. Be thou my wisdom. I am self-willed. Be thou my mind. Open my ear to grasp quickly thy Spirit's voice and delightfully run after his beckoning hand. Melt my conscience that no hardness remain. Make it alive to evil's slightest touch. When Satan approaches, may I flee to thy wounds and there cease to tremble at all alarms. Be my good shepherd to lead me into the green pastures of your word and cause me to lie down beside the river of its comforts. Fill me with peace, that no disquieting worldly gales may ruffle the calm surface of my soul. Thy cross was upraised to be my refuge. Thy blood streamed forth to wash me clean. Thy death occurred to give me a surety. Thy name is my property to save me. By thee, all heaven is poured into my heart, but it is too narrow to comprehend thy love. I was a stranger, an outcast, a slave, a rebel, but by thy cross you have brought me near. You have softened my heart. You have made me your Father's child. You have admitted me to your family. You have made me a joint heir with yourself. Oh, that I may love thee as thou lovest me, that I may walk worthy of thee, my Lord, that I may reflect the image of heaven's firstborn, May I always see thy beauty with the clear eye of faith, and feel the power of your Spirit in my heart. For unless he move mightily in me, no inward fire will be kindled. And so we pray, O Triune God, that even this morning as we reflect on your word, as we meditate upon the words of Jesus upon the cross, to sinners such as ourselves, as we embrace that promise by faith, strengthen us in the work of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to now read from Luke 23. Luke 23 is the narrative of Jesus' death on the cross. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 23. We'll read of Jesus' trial and then his crucifixion. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. "Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found nothing in him, no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. And here's what we're going to look at this morning. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Again, our text this morning that we're going to be considering is that interaction between Jesus and the criminals. As we look at God's word and as we listen to God's word and as we think about this word this morning, we have to approach by faith. You know, on this day, there are some in the world who are moved by pity to consider Jesus. Pity because they have this sympathy for him. He, like other great teachers, is a man who was misunderstood. He was crucified by his own people. He was a man who was killed for his own principles. He's a great teacher, and so there's pity for people like him and Jesus himself, like Gandhi, a man who taught peace and was assassinated, or Martin Luther King Jr., a man who sought racial peace and racial harmony and reconciliation, gunned down heartlessly, hoping to overthrow his cause. And that's how many people regard Jesus. And so they think of what happened on this day so many years ago, and they feel sorry. Sorry that man could be so evil. Sorry for Jesus. But we need to recognize, as we listen to this word of God, that Jesus isn't looking for pity. In fact, faith needs to move beyond pity, needs to be more than pity. You see, pity is feeling sorry for someone. Sorry for someone's situation, that it's inescapable, that it's unavoidable, that they're trapped by their circumstances. Pity looks on Christ hanging on the cross, and it feels sorry for him because it looks as though he's helpless, he's pathetic, he's powerless, he's a victim of the hatred. Pity looks at Jesus and hides its face, ashamed, embarrassed, that this would happen in society. Pity was what those those people were doing when they followed Jesus. They were mourning and lamenting for them. And Jesus says to them, don't do that. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Christ embraced the sorrow that he needed to endure, not for pity, but for faith. If our faith is simply an expression of mere pity, then we never hear and never understand and never come to terms with what the gospel, the good news of the cross is all about. Then there's nothing good about Good Friday. Let us not confuse pity with faith. Let us push through this pity, the sorrow that we experience, and let us look with faith and listen to the Christ who hangs upon the cross and calls us to believe and to find grace and mercy to help us in this time of need. For as Christ hangs on the cross, we are confronted again with the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, the good news of Good Friday, the good news of this promise that Jesus proclaims to the person who dies with him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is a promise of paradise for the dying, and it is good news. And so there's some points that I would like us to consider from this. First of all, the blindness of unbelief. Secondly, the confession of fear. Thirdly, the desire of faith. And lastly, the truth, the certainty of the promise of Jesus. But we need to consider the blindness of unbelief. First of all, you know, William Cooper in that song, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He has that amazing line, blind unbelief is sure to err. It's going to make all kinds of mistakes. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. Unbelief is blind. It can't see, it can't perceive, it can't understand what's good. And this is what we hear from the mouth of one of those criminals. One of the criminals who were hanged with him railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? And the way this is worded is it's expecting a positive answer. You are the Christ, and look at you. You hang there powerless. It's a testing. This is the jeers of the devil. It's a taunting of the Christ. If you are who you say you are, save yourself and save us. Do your work. But don't you see how blind this unbelief is? That is exactly what Jesus is doing as he stays hanging on the cross. Salvation doesn't come by him releasing himself from that judgment. Salvation doesn't come by Christ coming off the cross, but by him staying there and dying there. This taunt, this jeer, this challenge of this one criminal is the blindness of unbelief. This is a despising of the Christ, of all that God had promised the Christ would do. The criminal looks at Jesus hanging next to him on the cross and says, you're nothing more than a man. You're a wretched man who dies a wretched death just like me. How pitiful is this one who dies and hangs on the cross. See, that's the danger of pity. Of looking at Christ on the cross and feeling sorry for him hanging there. As if he couldn't help it. As if he was a victim. As if the circumstances got the better of him. As if sin is stronger than God in his grace. And it couldn't be avoided. One songwriter has captured what is happening with Christ very well in contrast to the jeers and taunts. He has said about Jesus hanging on the cross that his love Jesus' love would have kept him there. If the nails had let go and the bonds had been broken that held Jesus upon the cross, his love would have held him there. Who of us hasn't strayed into unbelief with our pity? Oh, how poor a condition, how greatly Jesus has to suffer. But we need to push through that. We need to grow out of that. We need to mature from that. We need to go on and listen to God's word. God's word, as he moves us, as he moved the other criminal upon the cross, to a confession of fear. The other criminal on the cross rebukes the criminal who taunts and jeers and who looks with blind unbelief, erring upon the work of Christ. And he says, "Do you not fear God?" This is a confession of the fear of God. But you need to realize as well, as we compare the accounts, that this is not the first time that this criminal has spoken. Matthew records that this criminal has said something else as well. Listen to what he says in Matthew 27, verse 44. Matthew here records that the robbers, it uses the plural, it's both of them crucified with Jesus, who were crucified with him, also reviled him. Both of them reviled him in the same way. When they were initially hung there, both of them were reviling Jesus. But something has happened. The Spirit has been working in the heart of this one criminal, so that now we have this glorious interaction. And as they've been hanging there for a while, he hears the word of Jesus as he's placed on the cross, and that cross is lowered into the ground, and he's there suspended, and they're there dividing, and he hears the jaunts and the mockery of the chief priests and the soldiers around him. And he hears Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Something has happened with this other criminal. This is the gospel of the cross. This is the good news of the work of Jesus Christ. This is a call to leave your pity and to look with fear, the fear of God, upon the cross, upon the God who would give his only begotten Son to save through the death of his Son. The fear of God is an understanding. It's what we've sung about, the wonders of heaven's love and heaven's justice meeting here. This is the fear of God that grapples with and recognizes the reality of God's justice. That the innocent Christ dies under God's justice to give life to those who are dying. Here's the good news. Here's the faith that clings to the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the word of this criminal who recognizes that gospel. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We're all going to die. Those who are dying need to have the gospel. Do you hear this wonderful confession as he rebukes the other criminal on the cross? We're here. We're getting what we deserve. We deserve to die for our crimes. But Jesus, this man, he's done nothing wrong. He's not here because he's guilty. He's here because he's innocent. And the Spirit has opened his eyes and softened his heart to see the wonder of all of what God's word teaches. Don't ask him to come down off the cross. Don't taunt him and challenge him. Leave him there to die, because God's justice for my sins must be met. For in his innocence, he bears my pity, my penalty. By his death, he secures my life. That's not pity. That's faith. That's faith that says, "Oh, this horrible death is bearing for us the justice of God." This is a faith which fears God and says, "We justly deserve what he receives, but he graciously gives what he deserves. He gives his life. He takes our death, and he gives us life. From this confession, we begin to understand the desire of faith. For this criminal continues, while we recognize the need for Christ, he said, Jesus, Jesus. It's the word, in Hebrew it would be Joshua. It means God saves. He comes to Jesus as Savior. Here's the confession of faith, a faith born of the gospel. It's an instantaneous faith, to be sure, but it's a true faith. A true faith, profound and deep, as it sees the gospel and is aware of the gospel and sees his need of God's cleansing and sees his need of God's justice and finds that all being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus. There is salvation and no other name given by God from heaven by which man may be saved. Jesus, he turns to this one in faith. And the desire of faith, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Profound awareness of all that Jesus had been teaching from this one upon the cross who dies with Jesus. When you come into your kingdom, he's not only a Savior, he's a King. He has a kingdom. And notice what his request is. His request isn't about earthly life. It's not take me off the cross. It's not let me live. But remember. Remember me. Know me. The gospel is about Jesus knowing us. Jesus possessing us. Jesus holding us. Faith is this willingness to lose our lives for the sake of God's kingdom. Hold me to yourself. That intimate fellowship of faith, remember me, that covenant favor when you come into your kingdom. Bring me with you. What a desire. Are we able to say that? Say that with the song, I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of your faith. That's faith's desire. We hear the blindness of unbelief. We hear the confession of fear. We hear the desire of faith. And we need to close with the truth of the promise. The truth of the promise of God that is realized at the cross. Because Jesus takes this one who looks to him in faith, who embraces the gospel of his death, and says to him, truly, it is certain. Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This is the truth of the Word made flesh, contrary to all the scoffing of the world, contrary to the pity that the world may muster. Life in Christ is not about getting off the cross. It's by going into his kingdom with him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Life in this world, life in the next world, is found in the Word of God, the Word made flesh. Man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from his mouth. And this is the word by which we live. Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Here is the comfort, here is the consolation, here is the certainty of the promise realized at the cross, so that Paul, when he's facing his death, can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go out of this world believing in Christ, it is far better than anything this world has to offer. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. By my work, you have salvation. People of God, how encouraging this is for us. When we live and are isolated because of the threat of death in this world. Deliverance through Jesus is not avoiding this pandemic, but it's turning to him, looking upon his cross and saying, praise God that his death has secured the promise of paradise for those who are dying. The thing to fear is not death. The thing to fear is death without Christ. And if you know Christ, and if you believe in Christ, today is a day not about pity, but about the goodness of God, the justice and the love that meet upon the cross, so that we may have life. And we may say, I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of thy face. That is life. That is the foretaste of paradise. That is the certainty of the promise that God says to every one of us, that Christ says it to us today. If you should die, you will be with me in paradise. Hold on to that. Praise God for that certainty. As we conclude this morning, I'd like to conclude with another song. It's number 287. Number 287. O sacred head, now wounded. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I rejoice to call thee mine. O noblest brow and dearest, in other days the world all feared when thou appearest. What shame on thee is hurled. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How dost that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe, make it secure. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. And Jesus does that. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. May that be our watchword in death's dying day, that word that Jesus has given to us. I say to you, today you shall meet with me in paradise. Go to the cross. Push through the pity to faith and the fear of God. May God bless you as you reflect and meditate upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward on Sunday then to celebrate his resurrection, the certainty of the victory that we have over death. God bless.